balls on it and see somebody illustrate it out, whether it's in a book or in a sermon or whatever the case might be. And I've never saw this talked about. I've never really run across anybody who ever even cared about it. I might be the only strange duck that cares anything about stuff like this. And so one thing about this little presentation tonight is that it deals with numbers quite a bit, and I'm not a numbers guy. I'm not a mathematician. I'm not good at counting, let alone adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. But I did do this carefully with a calculator, and unless I messed up in my method, then I could be off on something. But I don't believe that I am. I believe that I got it all. I believe that I got it all put where everything needed to be. So basically what I'm going to read you some scripture, and then we're going to put some things on the board and let you look and see how things come about. Now, so once we get into this a little ways, as you move through the Bible, right here in Genesis chapter 5, it's wonderful. And in some other places, you can't do the math. In other words, the Lord just didn't give us all the information that we needed, I don't think. I mean, it might be in there somewhere and I haven't seen it, so this thing will be incomplete. But what we can see is pretty amazing to me, I think. And so I hope that everybody thinks the same way when they see what we're doing here. And basically, I've got up here Adam. I've got him at the beginning, and this little semi-box here is supposed to be a timeline. This is a starting point, and out there is some unknown date. I don't know. I don't know what this will turn out to be, but we'll put that over there, question mark. And so I'll just put this on the board and let you see it, and I think you'll be interested in seeing how some of these things cross each other and intersect the lives of these people that intersected. And it really will give you a good estimation of what's going on in your Bible up to a certain point. And it might even point towards the Advent. And I don't believe you can find the date of the Advent. I don't believe that you can find the date of the rapture. I don't believe that you can date any of those things. The Bible doesn't give us the date of that, and the Bible says that it's something that that the Father himself knows. And so I do know there is a date out there somewhere. I just don't believe it's been revealed to man or will be revealed to man. Although this is what I do believe. I do believe that we can see God's method for measuring time. And a lot of times in just the basic everyday reference of things, we say that God told Adam that in the day he ate of the tree that he was going to die. And he didn't die that day, that physical 24-hour period of time. If he ate it on a Tuesday, I don't know if that, of course, they didn't call it Tuesday back then. But if he ate it on a Tuesday, he didn't die that Tuesday. He lived on. But the Lord had told him that in the day he ate of it, he would surely die. And so the Bible waits all the way to the New Testament to tell you that God gauges time by 1,000-year periods. 1,000 years is as a day, and one day is as 1,000 years. And so Adam did not live more than 1,000 years. So in a prophetical sense, he did die in the day that he ate. We'll see some of those things. We'll see that without a doubt, with no question. So, and some of this stuff, it's going to be it's going to lack substance. In other words, basically what you're going to get tonight is you're going to get to look on the board and see a timeline for all the practical purposes that might be worth. And if nothing else, it'll be interesting to you. I don't think you'll get on the altar after the service. I don't think there'll be no tears being shed. Look at that. I just don't think that's going to be the way it turns out, but I think you will find it interesting. And so let's start reading in verse number one in Genesis chapter 5. Verse number one, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And in the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos, and Seth lived. How many of you skip these passages when you're reading through your Bible? There's two or three places in your Bible where it just name after name, and that's where most people get bored, and that's where most people skip. But I do recommend that you read every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man has to live by those things. Amen. So don't skip it. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he had begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, and he begat Methuselah 300 years. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters after all. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, 777, what a number that is. And he died, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now that is an interesting timeline right there, and we will get into that in just a second. I wanted to point out back up in chapter four, let's start reading in 25 and look at this. It's kind of the beginning of these things. And Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth, for God, said he, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a very interesting statement right there. They began to call upon the name of the Lord in the days of Enos. So Adam, Seth, and then Enos. And in the days of Enos, which are pretty broad, you're going to see how broad that is. In the days of Enos, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's interesting when you find out the foolishness that shows up in Genesis chapter 6. There's good reason for these men to start calling on the Lord in a special kind of way. And I don't believe he would have mentioned it if it wasn't in a special kind of way. There was something on the earth that was causing them some problems. So basically what I've got now here is I took and I went through all of these names and counted up when they were born, and it tells each man how old he was when a certain child was born. And so it's real easy to track what's going on in these situations here. For example, it says that Adam, God created Adam, of course, and he died at 930 years old. So, but I'm going to have to use really small writing here, but I hope everybody can see it. Seth was born in 130 years. So the way you would do this on a calendar is just like we've done it in the, you understand, before Christ, we kind of go back and we try to find the beginning of time and we count backwards. 600 B.C., 500 B.C., and the numbers get smaller as it gets down to Christ. And then once it gets down to Christ, year zero, theoretically, it begins to count up again to where we are now, year of our Lord, the year of our Lord, which is A.D. Anno Domini means the year of our Lord. So if we go back to Adam and have the day that the Lord made him as year zero, we just count forward, and that's the way the Jews are operating their calendar to this day. In other words, they start at Adam and go forward, and their date today is their Jewish calendar is as if it started at this point at zero, and so they tell time a little bit different than dumb Gentiles do. Seth was born at 130, at any rate, and then Enos was born, and we'll put that right here. I don't know how I'll keep this from being a jumbled up mess, but Enos was born at 235. So we'll just see Adam and his sons right here, and Enos had a son named Canaan, and he was born at 325. And Canaan had a son named Mahalalel. He must have been where them Hawaiians come from, Mahalalel. Sounds like a Hawaiian name, don't it? And he was born in 395. And then he had a son named Jared. And he was born in 460. And Jared had a son named Enoch. And Enoch got raptured out, but Enoch was born at 622. So you see a little bit bigger of a gap right there, 622. And then Enoch had a son. He's the oldest man that ever lived. Selah. You'll see that word a whole lot in your Bible. Methuselah. And Methuselah had a son named Lamech. Lamech. And he was born in 874. All right, now here's where it gets interesting. Adam died in come out here and stretch this out here just a little bit. Adam died in 930. Now you figure this out by just reading that passage of Scripture right here. Adam died at 930. He died at 930. So Adam got to see... Lamech was born in 874. So let's see. Lamech was born in 874. Adam died in 930. So unless I'm looking at this wrong, Adam got to see every one of these boys alive. Now when you start reading this chapter and you see this one begat this one and this one begat this one and this, you think surely this one's gone, because you're thinking about it like your great-grandpa was gone. Your great-grandpa was probably gone before you were born. That's not always the case, but in most cases, that's the way it is. I happen to have a great-grandfather that I knew and didn't know any of my grandfathers, so I kind of got it a little bit backwards. But Adam's son was born in 130, and the last of his descendants that he knew of, Lamech, was born in 874. And so Adam dying in 930, that means that Adam got to know a lot of his boys and what he must have known. Now, Seth was born in 130, but he died in 1042. And Lord have mercy, I don't know how I keep all this straight, but 1042. So he stretches this out here. Now, Enos, he died in 1140. And Canaan died in 1235. And Mahalalel died in 1290. One of these numbers is probably going to jump up and bite me, and I'll have to erase it and fix it. But Jared died in 1422. Now that's a big number right there. That's a big number. Enoch. Now, Enoch, 987. He disappeared right here. Right in between those numbers, Enoch disappears right there. So that's a lot of time. A lot of time in between there. Enoch disappeared, 987. And then Methuselah was born in 687, which, let's see. Did I put that? What did I put? I put 847. That's why it didn't sound right to me. He 687. 687. So, 687, that's right. And Lamech, 874. Let's see. 620. Let's see. Enoch. I knew when I got all these numbers I would be writing them down crooked. Enoch 622, he was born in 622. Methuselah 687, and Lamech 874. Okay, all right, that makes it right. Methuselah. Now, Methuselah died in 1656. And Lamech died in 1651. Lamech was the first man to die before his father. 1651. 1651 for Lamech. And so what happens after that is Noah was born in 1056. So he was born right here. Noah was born right here. And Noah adding up his age, the Bible tells us how old he was when the flood came, and it's right there, 1656. So Methuselah is not on the oldest man that there is, but the very year that he died, the flood came. And that's what his name means. The name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. So that's how did they know? Well, the Bible says this in the book of how do you get emotional over a stinking timeline? The Lord said that Enoch prophesied. And it's not the book of Enoch that you find it at the bookstore either. That's not it. But the Bible said that Enoch prophesied. Enoch, this man right here must be very important because he walked with God. And that is the description that you have of Adam. I don't know this to be a fact, and there's no way that you could suppose it, but the only two men that you're told walked with God in this group of men is Adam and Enoch. I'd hate to look down through my generations and find out me and my great, 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 great grandson was the only one that walked with God. Wouldn't you? But out of all these men here, from Adam to Noah, Adam walked with God, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. And Enoch's son, if we know that Enoch was a prophet from the book of Jude, then we know that Enoch was told by God that when his boy died, something would come, because that's what his name means. When he dies, it will come. And so you get when you get Methuselah, he lives his life out and he dies, and the very year he dies, the flood comes. And thankfully, the Bible says and picks up, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and God gave him a way to get out. God gave him a way to get over on the other side of this apparently cataclysmic date right here. And when you think about the number of people that got through it compared to the number of people represented right here. Now, all these men, for the most part, and I'm not going to go back and check every reference right now that I've already read them to you one time, but most of these said Adam had a son, he named the son, and then he lived a certain amount of more years and had sons and daughters. So there's quite a lot of people being born here. Not to mention, there is another line that I didn't read to you that's back in the other chapter, from chapter number 4, verse 16, the offspring of Cain. And a lot of Bible scholars will get these things and say, well, there's a godly line and there's an ungodly line. No, there's no godly line or ungodly line. They're just all people. They're just all people. People are just people. But if this is the godly line, how come only two people walked with him? See what I'm saying? So there's a bunch of people, a bunch of people. But only one man in his family, 8 souls, got across this line. That's not a good ratio, folks. It's not a good ratio at all. And when we consider about how many people's going to go across the next, I hate to use the word because it's such a worldly used word, but cataclysm, when we go through the next time of tribulation and we go through the next time of judgment and destruction, how many people are going to go across? You've got the nation of Israel, and I don't know, people claim to know how many and have figured out how many in the millions of people came out of Egypt and went into the promised land, but it wasn't 100% of the people that come out of Egypt didn't go into the promised land. There was a time of judgment and a time of cutting off of some of those people. They died in the wilderness. And so it's definitely a sobering thought to think that of all the generations of all the people, and then look how many people get to go in to something new. And this is something new. Something new starts right here. And I don't think it'll bother nobody if I erase some of these things. Now, and to me, that might not be interesting to anybody, but to me, that's very interesting just to look at what transpired, who God spoke to, the amount of people that go from age to age. That kind of stuff is very interesting to me. But if we consider some of these people, like, let's just put Noah up here and just look at their lives. He was born in 1056, and he died. How many of you go to cemeteries or something like that? And I wouldn't recommend just hanging out in the tombs like the maniac of Gadara. But you look at those numbers on those graves, and you see 1856. Sometimes those things will say 1856, 1856. And sometimes they'll say 1898, 1975, something like that. And I know my great-grandfather was born in 1899, and he died right around 1984. I was around when he was around, and so that was interesting to me. But that little... between those dates, That's all you got. What is your life? The book of James says, it's a vapor, appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But the things that take place in between these two dates, Noah born in 1056 and he died in 2006. Now that starts to get interesting, doesn't it, when you feel like you just passed 2006. Isn't that something? He lived 350 years after the flood. Now, here's an interesting guy. His name is Shem. And Shem was born in 1556. And I'm not going to put his death up there. Well, I'll go ahead and put his death up there, too. 2158. And time goes on. We've got a lot of names here that probably... Let's put this one up. This is Shem's son. I'll put the ones that have interesting things up, and you can look the rest up for yourself. He was born in 1658, 2 years after the flood, and he had a son named Salah, and he was 35 years old. He's the youngest father. He's the youngest man to have a son so far. And he died in 2098. And, of course, Selah was born in 1693. So his father was the... Arphaxad was the youngest father. He had a son at 35. And so Selah was born in 1693. And he had a son named Eber. And Selah became the youngest father. He had a son when he was 30. What you'll see as you come from Adam, as you come from Noah, as you step across this date right here and start looking at these guys, everything starts to come down. Their lifespans begin to come down slowly. They begin to have children earlier. They begin to have less children. I mean, it's an interesting thing that once you pass God's deadline, things change. And you can take that to heart. You've got movies right now that's being made by so-called Christians, and what you'll do is you'll watch these movies, and after the rapture takes place, they're showing you how to get saved after the rapture. Listen. When the rapture takes place, the judgment's coming. You're not getting saved. You're not getting saved. God will again begin to deal with people, but you listen, when the rapture takes place, you're not going to go to a church and get on your knees at the altar and say, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart and save me." If you're left here at that rapture, you're going to believe a lie. God's going to send you a lie, and you're going to believe it, and you've got nothing to say about it. Back in the 80s, they had this rock and roll band called Guns N' Roses. And they were supposed to be the meanest and the baddest and all this stuff. And they had an album. Their first album was called Choose Your Illusion. And God said, "You can't choose your illusion. God's going to choose it for you." Now, that's what God said. And God said, "Listen, you step across this deadline." I'm talking to the church now. You step across that deadline, things change. Things change. And if you go all the way through your Bible, when you step across a line where God says, "This is over and I'm going to do a new thing," that's it. That's it. That's it. Things change and things will never be the same. We live in an age of grace right now where we're saved by grace through faith, and we are recipients of the mercy of God. And when it's over, it won't never be that way again. Eber. He was born in 1723, and he died in 2187. Now, it's too bad that I don't have a wall-sized board to write on, but let me erase these again. We'll see some more interesting dates here. Eber had a son. Let's see. Eber had a son. His name was Peleg. And he was born in 1757. And he died in 1996. That makes him the youngest death. The youngest death so far. Oh, let's see. Serug had one 30 years old, so you come down a couple of generations here and you've got Nahor. And I think maybe some of you might recognize Nahor in one of the most important stories in your Bible. It has to do with Abraham. And he was born 1849. And he died in 1997. So this is a couple generations right here. Peleg, Reu. So he's got two boys in between him. And it, see, the days of their deaths are very similar there. Nahor, he's the youngest father up to this point. He had a boy when he was 29. And he's the youngest death. He's 148 years old. You know, about the time you get back into the millennial reign, when people are not subject to the same kind of economy that God has set up right now, men, the Bible says a baby will be 100 years old. And so these men, since they've come across this dividing line here and their lives are getting shorter, down here about Nahor, pretty close to a man who God is going to become friends with and promise him all the nations of the world, men are starting to die about the time that a man would be considered a baby under other conditions. And so that's always been pretty interesting to me. Nahor, the youngest father and also the youngest death. Now, he had a son. His name is Terah, and he was born in 1878, and he died in 2083. And let's see, he had a son named Abram. Now, you remember how I've been going through Matthew 24 and telling you that it has nothing to do with Israel becoming a nation. He's talking about a fig tree putting on leaves and then summer being nigh. And I've told you that, and I believe that with all of my heart, because in the Old Testament, God said that Israel would never cease to be a nation. We're firm on that, correct? Because the next number I'm going to put on the board, you're going to go, because that's the way people react. They see two things that are the same, and boy, they just go all in for it. But at any rate, Terah had a son whose name was Abraham, and he was born in 1948. So does 1948 mean anything? It's possible. It doesn't mean what people make it mean in Matthew chapter 24, but it is very possible that it could mean something. Now, of course, Abraham had a son. His name was Isaac. And Isaac had a son whose name was Jacob. And Jacob stole a blessing. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the Lord said, Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved. And so Jacob ends up stealing a blessing with the help of his mother. And Jacob goes off and lives with distant relatives, it turns out. You have to read the whole story to figure that out. But he goes and he lives with the relatives of Abraham, because God had called Abraham out. Part of his family didn't go to Hebron with him. They went up and stayed in a different place, but Laban and all these different folks. Well, Jacob steals the blessing. He tricks Isaac, his father, and Jacob goes off. And when he finally comes back, he meets his brother Esau, and they have a little reunion there, and they cry on one another's neck and all this stuff. And what it tells you right along in that passage is that they're going to go back and they're going to bury their father. But after they go back and bury their father, Isaac, you read a little bit further, and Isaac's still alive. And then you scratch your head. Is this thing out of chronological order? What's going on? But what you find out is, remember when I went back here to Shem, I already erased it now. Right here it is. 1556. This is Shem. 1556 and 2158. He died 2158. Right? Well, Isaac, Abraham was born in 1948, and Isaac was born in 2048, and Jacob was born in 2088. So was Esau. They're twins. So that means this man that they, this father that they went back and buried, and it wasn't Isaac. Jacob's born here. 2058's right in here. They buried Shem. Shem was still alive. He was born right near that flood. Something was different near that flood. Kept him a long time. Esau died, and Esau died in 2088, and then Jacob doesn't die until 2235. This is Jacob here. So there's always been a theory that when they met Melchizedek, and I don't believe it was Shem, because the description of Shem, Abraham meets Melchizedek and gives him tithes of all that he owns, and Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and he was the king of peace. So it is possible that that Shem, who God blessed, could have been alive. It's true that he was alive at that time, but I don't believe that he was Melchizedek, because it says that Melchizedek has neither father or mother, and Shem has a father. His name is Noah. Amen. So we've discussed that in another setting, and we think we know who that is. But Jacob was 70 years old. Jacob was 70 years old when Shem dies. So, and Jacob was 70 years old when, I mean, if you do the time and stuff, that's about right. He comes away with his wives when he was about 70 years old. And so Jacob, we can draw some things off of this. Let's see, how many of these things do I want to give you? Joseph. We can't forget Joseph, can we? Joseph was born in 2179, and Jacob was 91 years old. Jacob was 91 when this boy was born. So Abraham is not really the only one that knows anything about having a son in his old age. And Joseph and Benjamin, of course, is very special to Jacob, because they were sons of his old age. But Joseph was born in 2179, and he died in 2289. Oh, let's see. How much more of this stuff? I've got it worked down all the way to Solomon, but let me give you this one. Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. And God had already told Moses, he said, these people, they're going to, let's see. Not Moses. God had told Abraham, he said, these people, that your children, are going to go down into Egypt, and they're going to spend a certain amount of years there, and they're going to stay there, and they're going to come out. And so God was already telling his men about what was going to take place. And truly, God said he would never do anything unless he told his prophets what was going to take place. And so God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He was a prince with God. Anytime you see this E-L in a word, unless it's abstract. Let's see. Well, what it means is God. There's that E-L means God. So he's a prince with God. Israel, and like Daniel, Dan, I-E-L, Daniel, God is my judge. Dan is a judge, one of the children of Jacob. One of the children of Jacob's name is Dan. And it means judge. So Israel, the prince of God. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And he had already prophesied that they were going to go down into Egypt. And they went down into Egypt when Jacob was 130 years old, and the year was 2218. That's the year. So what you've got right there is from Adam to Jacob, or actually we got Joseph in there, but from Adam to Joseph, and a lot of interesting stuff there. And all of that interesting stuff is found by not skipping the names. Amen. Don't skip the names. You say, well, that's useless information. It's not useless information. God doesn't do anything in vain. That's a promise we find in the Scripture. God doesn't do anything in vain. God does things with purpose. And the Bible says that. Now listen, if you can run a bunch of numbers like this and see the interesting facts and a little bit of the majesty and a little bit of the awesomeness of the way that God arranges things and lets things work out, then imagine what the other parts that are not just names and dates and numbers, imagine what that'll show you. Imagine if you just study it, take a little bit of time and say, well, hey, I'm going to just sit here and look at this a little bit closer. Look at David's life a little bit closer. Look at what he was doing when he had victories. Look at what he was doing when he got in trouble. Look at Solomon. Look at Absalom. Look at their lives. Look at these men's lives. Look at Jeremiah. See what he got for doing right. Look at Job and study his life a little bit more carefully. You know, the Lord was speaking to my heart about Job yesterday. And you know, 9 times out of 10 today, Brother Henry, if something goes wrong, we blame the devil. But did you know that Job never one time said, hey, this is the devil? He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. I mean, he knew when something happened, he knew even if it was the devil, God had to be the one to allow it to take place. And just looking at that a little bit closer, we can see in our lives, hey, let's stop blaming the devil for something. Even if God allows the devil to do something in our lives, let's not give the devil credit for it. And that just, see, little thoughts like that, that encourage you to know that God, everything is in God's hands, that will give you the edge not to focus on the enemy. Focus, and that's what most people call the devil, the enemy, the enemy. You hear songs about Satan, and the enemy told me this, and the enemy told me that. Hey, what are you doing talking to the devil? Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. And that's what Job did. And you know who was behind it the whole time? It was the devil. But God had to allow it. And so whatever God does for you, hey, look in the Scripture and look at people's lives a little closer. And you'll take these little things that really come to you by thinking. You say, hey, what is going on here? Don't just read it to get through it. Don't just read it so you can say, well, I got through my Bible this year. Read it. Think about what's going on. A lot of it will be painfully obvious what's happening. And when you see it, God will speak to you and teach you little things that you're going to need. You're going to need it. Look, you know what happened to all these men? Their father died. Every one of us, if we're not there yet, every one of us is going to come to the place where the father dies and it's us left. And we're the ones. You're the ones. But you can't live under your father's thumb all of your life. You've got to step out and be a man yourself. All these men, their mothers died. And nobody was there to clean up the room after that, lest they got a good wife. You know what happened to some of these men? Their wives died. Amen? Some of them had to leave them behind. Some of these men, their wife died before they got home. Sit there and think about some of these things. Some of us men wouldn't know what to do without our wives. And we live in the same spot. Some of these men had to move from place to place. And you know what a Christian's doing? He's not living here. He's sojourning. Some of you ladies might have to lay a husband to rest and have to depend on God for the rest of your life. You know where to find out how to do that stuff? That stuff's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. You know what I believe's in the Bible? I believe that you'll find in the Bible the answer to everything. The answer to everything. I believe it contains, the Bible says it's the mind of Christ. It's the mind of Christ. I don't believe anybody will ever find it, because the Bible says that God has kept that for himself. But I believe with all my heart, I believe the date of the Advent's in there. I believe the date of the rapture's in there. I don't believe anybody will ever find it. But I believe the mind of God. Listen, the mind of God, if God has ever had it in mind for man, it's in this book. It's in this book. You say, well, this thing was written in 1611. The mind of God is in this book. And how often do we pass by it for a cup of coffee or for a warm meal or to spend an extra hour at work? Often, the Bible may not even be there at the time, but how often do we forego the opportunity to read and study our Bible and learn something about God when there's something else that we can just, it's so easy to do something else. When I would say that every extra minute that you can get alone with this book, listen, husbands, don't get mad if your wife says, could I please have an extra hour in my book and you just leave me alone? Don't begrudge her that. Amen? Listen, when some of you wives, when you got a husband that all of a sudden stops drinking Budweiser and he wants to stay out all night in his shed and study the Word of God, be in there by your bedside praying and saying, thank God he's studying his Bible instead of drinking booze. Amen? There's many a mother that wishes that her husband was a Bible reading man instead of a booze imbibing man. Yes, sir. There's no question about that in my mind. If you're going to sacrifice sleep, sacrifice it in the Word. Amen? If you're going to take a day off from work, don't make it completely worthless. Get in the book and study. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for what we've seen tonight. Certainly it's simple in its origin, simple in its thought. And Lord, but there's so many things that we can learn from your Word, even if it's just a name and a number attached to it. And I pray with all my heart, God, that you'd help us to see, help us to understand, help us, God, to have the wisdom and the judgment, God, to order our lives according to this book. And I thank you, God, for what you do with this congregation. Bless it, strengthen it, God. I pray, God, that you would bless each and every soul that come out to your house tonight with a special week, with a special blessing within this week. And God, give them handfuls on purpose, God. Drop some handfuls on purpose so that they can get it, and so that it would be just a blessing to them. And when you do, let them know just because they was in your house this week. Lord, you told us in the book of Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs is my proof text. You said, Lord, that if we would do right, we would be blessed. And Lord, that we would have have long life, and that we'd see good days. And Lord, I pray that you would bless your people for doing the right thing this evening. And I thank you and praise you. And I know we may not deserve it in other areas, but here we are tonight, Lord, and I pray you'd bless the people for it. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed.